Well, if you've noticed at all in your bulletin, the title for today's message is Courage in the Midst of Conflict. And it's not a typo there, as it lists the verses we'll be covering. As I was reading again in Acts and trying to figure out what it is that God wanted us to focus on this week, I really realized there's one huge, big theme that these last chapters are all hitting over and over and over and over again. We could spend eight more weeks working through chapter by chapter, but I really sense God wanting to bring closure to this part of our journey together. And so today, in my few minutes remaining, we're going to cover chapters 21 through 28 and celebrate what God is doing in these last stages of the Apostle Paul's life. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's completed his third missionary journey. He's returning back to Jerusalem, to the leaders there. And all along the way, he's being told by the Spirit in one way or another, whether it's a prophet or inner sense, that conflict awaits him. Persecution awaits him. Struggles, hardships, pain, agony await him. And he sets his face, much like his Lord and Savior did years earlier, sets his face towards Jerusalem. Pray with me as we begin the text. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. We ask that you would communicate your truths deep into our hearts, that we might understand how Paul pushed through courageously these conflicts, and how, Lord, we might also push through the conflicts that you've allowed us to be part of, that we might do so in a way that brings you glory and spreads your fame. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this quote from Lloyd Ogilvy. Resiliency under strain because of the indwelling power of the resurrected Lord Jesus' Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to see in these chapters. We're going to see Paul courageously moving forward under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. First, we're going to see in this chapter 21 that Paul, as he gets back to Jerusalem, enters into conflict with the church. Now, he was anticipating conflict, and I'm sure he thought it was going to be with the Jewish authorities and the crowd of people, and indeed that is going to happen next. But before he even gets there, it's conflict with the church. As Paul gets to Jerusalem and starts recounting the things that God had done in his third missionary journey and the ways that the Gentiles were turning to faith, there's celebration that is happening. But that celebration moment is short-lived as the leaders turn to Paul in Acts chapter 21, verse 20. When they heard this, they praised God, but then they said to Paul, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews have believed, and all of them are zealous for the law. Now they have been informed that you teach all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to turn away from Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or to live according to our customs. What shall we do? They will certainly hear that you have come, and so do what we tell you." And they come up with a strategy to try to help Paul get out of this conflict. But there is a misunderstanding about the Apostle Paul's teaching. The misunderstanding about how Paul is ministering amongst the Gentiles and the Jewish people who live outside of the Jerusalem, Judea area. Misunderstanding that should not have existed. Before the third missionary journey, there had been a council in Jerusalem. Paul had come and met with the elders and the leaders and the apostles. They'd come to consensus as to how it was that Paul should be preaching the gospel to Gentiles, and the role of the law in their life, and how people were to see things as Jesus has come to fulfill the law. And Paul was rightly teaching the law as a tutor, the law as a shadow, the law as one that an entity that would bring people to a recognition of their need for Jesus Christ being their rescuer. Paul was rightly teaching that the law did not bring righteousness, but Jesus did. And Jew and Gentile alike were to turn to Christ for salvation. And Paul was correctly teaching what the elders had agreed upon, but rumors had been circulating. Criticisms had been tossed around, and the Apostle Paul's reputation had been being smeared. Why had the elders in Jerusalem not stepped in? Why had they not squelched these rumors? Why did they wait for Paul to show up before they addressed these things? And why did they make Paul be the one to lead the charge on that? Paul was wronged by the Jewish, by the Christian leaders of the church in Jerusalem. But Paul was able to courageously push through that conflict. Paul was able to handle it with grace. Paul was able to listen to the idea that the church leaders came up with. He was willing to go ahead with their plan. It involved him completing a vow and actually helping four other men complete their vow, playing the role of sponsor, which was something that was an esteemed position within the Jewish culture. Now, I believe their goal was right. Paul shouldn't have had to defend himself. He'd been wronged in the church. And I want you to think about how sadly common that is. The group that should be supporting, the group that should be encouraging, the group that should be defending, sometimes bites their own. Sometimes listens to the innuendos and the criticisms. But Paul was able, under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to be humble, first of all. He didn't stand up and demand his rights. He didn't criticize. He didn't say, "How would you guys let this happen? Why am I needing to be the one that's defending my reputation?" He was humble. Secondly, he prioritized unity. Paul operated on his missionary journey of becoming all things to all men, that by all means he might reach some. And here in Jerusalem, he's willing to emphasize his Jewish culture, his Jewish roots. He had not turned away from the law. He was walking out the reality of the fulfillment of the law. And he was willing to do everything he could within a proper sphere of recognizing the law's role in his life. He's willing to do that so that his message would be heard, that Christ would be esteemed. He was humble. He was committed to unity. He let the Lord Jesus Christ give him the courage to move forward to protect the reputation of Christ, most importantly. Let me encourage you. One, to be aware that conflict within the church is not only a possibility, but a probability as years go by. Maybe you've already experienced it. But secondly, let me encourage you that Jesus Christ will help you in the midst of that conflict. Trust him and allow his Spirit to work through you with humility and with a commitment to unity. Conflict in the church led to conflict within the greater community. As you continue on in this chapter, you see that Paul is in the temple. He's worshiping there. He's completing his vow. And a mob of Jewish people from Asia, some of the areas where Paul had been preaching on his second and third missionary journeys, see him there. They recognize him. And they're up in arms saying, "This is the guy that's trying to destroy our religion." And a mob is formed. They grab him, pull him out of the temple, and begin to beat him. Chapter 21, verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd, seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and our place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place." Now, they were wrong about their accusations. They were wrong about their understanding what Paul was doing. But it didn't matter. The crowd is stirred up. They pull him out of the temple, and it says that they seized him, dragged him out. Verse 31, while they were trying to kill him, news reaches the Roman commander. Conflict in the church leads to conflict in the community. Would this not have happened if Paul hadn't followed the suggestion of the Jerusalem elders and gone through this this ritual of this completing this vow and being in the temple for that fulfillment of that vow? We don't know that, but we do know that one conflict led to another conflict, and here Paul is being beaten to death. If it hadn't been for the Roman commander and his troops there, he would have been killed. But the Roman commander races in with his troops, rescues Paul, pulls him out of that setting, and then even allows him in chapter 22 to present his case to the crowd. In chapter 22, we see the crowd quieting down and being willing to listen to Paul. You see, Paul's not concerned about his well-being. Paul's not concerned about himself. He's concerned about communicating Christ in the midst of this mob, in the midst of this beating, while bloodied and bruised, he stands up and says, "Let me speak to you, brothers." And he explains again the truth of the gospel. Explains his life before, in terms of his passion for following the law, and explains his encounter with Christ on that road to Damascus and the change that took place in him and how the reality of the living Lord Jesus Christ has changed him. He is now a person that is no longer pursuing righteousness in his own strength, no longer trying to become one who fulfills the law and makes himself acceptable before God, but one who recognizes his need for the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one who changes him. And a transformation has happened in his life. But as he comes to the end of that message and talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ, the living one, the resurrected one, the one that had met him and changed him, when Jesus says, "I'm sending you to minister to the Gentiles," in chapter 22, verse 21, the crowd erupts. Why did it happen? What was going on in the crowd that they were so enraged by Paul's message? Craig Keener gives a lot of insight into the customs and culture that were going on in this at this time in his Bible background commentary. See, in the 15 years or so that had transpired since Acts chapter 2 and the church is birthed in Jerusalem to now, after three missionary journeys, Jerusalem is a much different place. There's been a rise of Jewish nationalism seeping through the culture. Their hatred of the Roman occupation had intensified. They saw anything that was Gentile or foreign as being abhorrent. There were vigilantes moving throughout the city trying to murder any one of the aristocracy or leaders who did in any way compromise with the foreigners. The church had grown amazingly when the people are explaining to Paul that so many Jewish people have become Christians. The term they use is "see how many 10,000s of Jewish people have become followers of Christ." Many 10,000s. Many tens of thousands. Not just a couple tens of thousands, but many. More than two? More than three, probably? One estimate is that 5 10,000s. Of followers of Christ are now in the Jerusalem, Judea area. 50,000. That'd be about 10% of the population of the region. This sect, as the enemies called it, was growing at an alarming rate. And with the Roman occupation and now these Christians, there was a fervor amongst the Jewish population. And there was an anger that things were changing. They needed to do something to retain their system, the religious walls they had created, the religious rituals they had been living. And so their tensions were high, and they saw Paul as one of the reasons for this. And they were enraged. Their prejudice against foreigners resulted in their hatred of Paul and his message of reaching Gentiles. How does Paul respond to this conflict? How does he react when the crowd around him is going crazy? First, I want you to recognize that Paul focused on the essentials of his relationship with Christ. When he's trying to explain himself to the crowd, he talks about how he met the living Lord Jesus. It was a personal encounter. On that road to Damascus, it begins, and he hears the voice of the Lord as Jesus says, "It is me that you're persecuting. I am Jesus of Nazareth," in chapter 22, verse 8. And then the dialogue with Christ continues on throughout the chapter, pointing out that Jesus is not someone that you crucified only, but someone who overcame that and is alive and is reigning in power at this very moment. So he focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his living reality in his life. Second, he focuses on the reality of the resurrection. He explains to them that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who told him that he would experience the reality of resurrection. But the most important thing I want you to notice as Paul is interacting with his Jewish antagonists is what happens at the end. After the riot of chapter 21, after the speech before him and another riot in chapter 22, after being brought before the Sanhedrin to be heard again in chapter 23, and another riot breaks out, and Paul is once again whisked away for his own safety by the Roman garrison. Notice what happens that night. At the end of chapter 23, after three crazy days of conflict, chapter 23, verse 11, has these words. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." Notice what's there. First, the Lord stood near him. After beatings, after chaotic mob riots, after almost losing his life, the Lord stands near. I wonder if the words of Hebrews and Jesus' promise never to leave us or forsake us were twirling around in the back of his mind. In the midst of conflict, Jesus is near. He could be courageous because his Lord was by his side. He could push on through the conflict because Jesus had not abandoned him. And the reality that Paul experienced is the reality that you also can experience. Whatever that conflict is, whoever it's with, however intense it is, you can be assured that the Lord Jesus Christ has not abandoned. But he is with you. He is near you. He is standing beside you. The Lord is near. Notice the words Jesus says as he stands near. First of all, he says, "Take courage." When the Lord says something, it's as if that something is being extended to us. You could picture this verse as if Jesus is standing there and he has courage in his hands, abundant courage, sufficient courage, and he's saying to the apostle, "Take courage." And Paul's invited with hands of faith to reach out and grab that which the Lord is extending out to him. That which Paul needs to move forward and continue on in the midst of this conflict is exactly what the Lord is giving to the apostle. And when you are in the midst of conflict, the Lord is not only near you, but the Lord is extending to you the provisions you need to stand up in the midst of that conflict. The Lord is saying, "Take courage, and here it is, grab a hold of it." I would imagine that the story of Jesus had been told over and over to Paul. The apostle John cites in John chapter 16, verse 33, that Jesus said on the night of his crucifixion, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." The Lord Jesus Christ gives that courage to Paul. Thirdly, notice that in these words he says, "As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." There is thirdly, there, a commendation for his obedience. Jesus knows that Paul had obeyed. Jesus knows that Paul is there in the midst of all this conflict in Jerusalem because he had obeyed Jesus' command to go to Jerusalem and testify about him there. And Paul has completed that assignment. His testimony to the Jews in Jerusalem is now over. And Jesus is saying, "You did it. As you testified about me in Jerusalem, I saw it. I recognized it." And it's as if he is saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You completed my assignment for you in Jerusalem." See, Jesus sees everything that's done for him. He sees the obediences. He sees the efforts. And even though chaos broke out as Paul obeyed, Jesus says, "You did what I asked you to do. And therefore, it's done well." And fourthly, Jesus says to him, "As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so also you must testify about me in Rome." What is that? That's a promise of guidance. That's a reaffirmation of the Lord's careful guidance. Paul had thought he was going to be able to go to Rome. Paul had slight inclinations or senses that he'd be going to Rome. But here is the Lord Jesus Christ standing next to him saying, "You're going to testify about me in Rome." And do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to guide you? Even in the midst of that conflict, when people are swarming around you chaotically, Jesus can speak words of reaffirmation of his guidance for you. For Paul, it was a going to Rome. For you, it might be faithfully testifying about him to family or friends or neighbors. For you, it might be being a witness in your community for a lifetime of lasting impact. For you, it might be words of Jesus saying, "You're going to overcome this conflict. You're going to stand up in the midst of it. You're going to be an overcomer. You will be victorious. So take courage." See, there was conflict with the church. There was conflict with the Jewish people of Jerusalem and vicinity. And then we move into this last section where Paul is conflict with the Roman officials. He's whisked away by the Roman garrison, the troops. They take him to the governor in Caesarea. He stands before the governor Felix there and gives a testimony of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Over 2 years of being in jail there, he has more opportunities to explain who the Lord Jesus Christ is to the governor. That governor is succeeded by Governor Festus, who comes in, and Paul has the opportunity to give his defense before Festus. And then he's given the opportunity, when King Agrippa comes by, to come again in that meeting hall with all its pomp, with all its elaborate decorations, with the commanders, with the dressed-up kings, with all the attendants. In that setting, Paul is able to testify about the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if the king had any inclination that what was happening there was a fulfillment of the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is saying to his followers, at verse 17, "Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils, and you will be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what you will say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Years earlier, Jesus said, "This is going to happen." And Paul had lived it out. The gospel was preached to the king. As you read that chapter, you'll see that the king was moved by it. There's an emotional reaction that's taking place in the room as Paul is preaching. The governor says, "You're crazy." And Paul says, "I'm not crazy, governor. King, you realize that. You know the prophet's message." And the king says, "Do you think in such a short little time you can make me a Christian?" Implying that there was a reaction inside of his heart. Unfortunately, the reaction met resistance, and the king pushed the gospel away. But Paul had the opportunity to present the gospel message to governors, to a king. And then, at the end of all this, he's sent off to Rome, where historians write that it's believed he had the opportunity to present his case before the courts of Caesar. Conflict after conflict after conflict, as this man obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, he courageously pushed through, not because of his own strength, not because there was something in him that was better than something in us, but because it was God at work inside of his life, enabling him to push through, to rely upon Christ, to put the focus back on what Jesus had done and Jesus had said. And I want you to notice how the book ends. Paul's in Rome. He's given freedom to be under house arrest with simply a soldier guarding him. And there he's able to interact, to continue his message of preaching the gospel. In chapter 28, verse 28, this account ends with these words, "Therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul recognized that he was part of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ was master of that kingdom. And Paul was in the center of God's will. When attacks were raging, when he had the comfort of a rented house, when he was being whisked away by 470 Roman soldiers, or when he was sitting at his own table telling about the kingdom, Paul knew his life was in the hands of his master. And Paul endured each of those conflicts. And the conflict that you are going through now, or the conflict that is on the horizon of your life, is one in which the Lord Jesus Christ can guide and protect and empower you to courageously bring glory to Christ. Paul's example for us is of a man clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ and enduring whatever the enemy or the world had to send at him. And it's an example of what can happen in your life as you trust your Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we really don't want the conflicts that Paul endured. We don't want to be part of a mob riot that drags us off for a beating. We don't want to be part of being chained up by a Roman troop of soldiers. We don't want to be part of being carried off to present our case before governors and kings. But Lord, what we do want is for you to be glorified in our life. We want to hear you say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So Lord, we're trusting you this day. We're trusting that you will work in us to be the people you want us to be, to testify about you in the midst of whatever happens, to lift your name up and to point people to the reason for the hope that lies within us. So Lord, by your grace and by your Spirit, empower us to be your ambassadors. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.